Amen. Our God is so good to us. His redemptive story is so beautiful and so true. And Christmas, I love it because we celebrate that. We sing about that. We rejoice in that. As we head through the holiday season, just a couple things. I got two quick announcements. We'll come back and announce these again at the end, but I just want to get them out there in front. The first is that this is a fun day for our church. If you're a guest with us, recently our church, by the grace of God, we were able to purchase, but actually God gave us a piece of land that's on the west end of Eureka to be the future site of the building for Genesis Church. So eventually, sometime, we'll be gathering in that place, right? We'll see what God does, but it would be fun to hold this, our Christmas Eve service, in that space next year. But we'll see what God does. But today, we're going to have a little fun right after service and after breakdown. So we've got to get all our stuff out of Blevins here. We're going to just travel over there. We've got some goodies for you. Got a cupcake for you if you come bring the kids. And we're just going to spend a few minutes just rejoicing together and dedicating that ground to the Lord, all right? So join us there today right after the service. We'll go there and be a part of that. To get there, you just go to the Six Flags exit, turn left under the bridge, turn right at the stoplight, or the second stoplight, the one that's Route 66, and you'll go about a quarter mile, and we now have a sign, so look for the sign on the right, all right? So that'll be a good thing. Second thing is we have our Christmas Eve service coming up. Christmas Eve, which is always on December 24th. It's on December 24th this year again. We are having a Christmas Eve service. It is a family-friendly, fun, but also evangelistic service. We sing a lot of Christmas carols. We do a lot of stuff like we engage the children in our service that night. It's a family service. Great time. We do everything we can to be in and out of here in an hour. So, but it's always been my philosophy, our philosophy here, that the best way to keep Christ central in our celebration of Christmas is to pause for a minute at the beginning of that celebration and worship Him together. And so, two things about that. First of all, plan on coming. Second, we want you to be able to invite your neighbors. We got these cards out here with our little Bah Humbug logo on it as we talk about our doubts and the big questions of Christianity. And we're going to be engaging the question of truth. Is there anything, is anything true, and how do we know that in that service? But we're also just going to be celebrating Jesus together. Here's the point. There are cards. Grab them. Take them. I grabbed 15 this morning so that we can hand them out to our neighbors and invite them as we give a few gifts to them. So I kind of hope they'll all be gone. These have no use for us after Christmas. And so, give them to neighbors, to friends, include them in Christmas cards and Christmas gifts for people who live in our area. And it will be a great way for us to both celebrate Jesus, but also in that celebration, it will be a great way for us together to share Jesus with people. Somebody left something on my stool here. I've got, for those of you who are under 30 years of age, this is a newspaper. It used to be that to find out what's going on in the world, you either had to pick up one of these, or you had to watch the evening nightly news, of which you guys, those of you under 30, have no idea what I'm talking about there either, okay? But newspaper tells us what's going on in the world. And I grabbed today's, and right here on the front page, storms ravage region. The fact that, the Amazon warehouse was just boom, like that on Friday night, hit with some reports, two tornadoes hit it at one time, is at least the early report I heard. And there is actually a photo out there of two tornadoes on the ground at the same time heading towards just on the west side of that warehouse. Same time down in Kentucky, a whole town just ripped to pieces. A lot of people lost their lives just like that with a storm at Christmas in December. This stuff doesn't happen in December, right? You open the newspaper and start reading, and there's stories in here about the pandemic hits family's budget and how hard the pandemic is on families who are wrestling with poverty. A good article here about Bob Dole being honored as one of the greatest people of his generation, but a reminder that Bob Dole is no longer with us. And as we go on, the newspaper is not where you go to find happiness and joy. Stories of people losing their lives, of murders, of robberies, of crime. It's hard to read the newspaper and stay on top of it. It's hard to watch the news because when you watch the news, very rarely do you hear good news in the newspaper. There is a big difference in our world between the way things ought to be, our hopes and expectations of the way things ought to be, and the way they actually are. And evil and suffering is a part of our human experience, and it's hard to make sense of that. It's hard to get our brain around that and feel like we can make sense of that. And in the midst of this, we kind of live in, it's always a time where people are looking at those of us who believe in Jesus going, I just don't buy in. But this question becomes huge. My mom and dad, when I was growing up, going to family vacation, or family, not vacations, family events, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas parties and things like that, my mom and dad loved to play Rook, okay? For those of you who don't know what Rook is a card game that in many ways is similar to the game Spades, which I've picked up with our, you know, that's what I like to play. But in Rook, you had cards that had four different colors, but there was one card with this ugly-looking bird on it. And it was the Rook card. And the Rook card was the highest card. No matter what color was trump, the Rook was the card that when that card got played, it didn't matter what everybody else played, that card won the hand. And you always wanted the Rook card in your hand because you felt like, you know, everybody else plays their highest card. Doesn't matter what they play. You could drop that one, and it trumps all of them, right? It wins the hand. And there's a sense often in our culture which people believe that this question for our faith, the question of evil, of suffering, of the way the world is compared to the way we feel like it ought to be, is the trump card, that when it gets dropped, we don't have anything left to say, that the question of evil and suffering is the defeater, a defeater of all Christian belief and that sort of thing. And therefore, for us, it becomes a very difficult thing to engage. Because we look around and the world is hard and people suffer and bad stuff happens and bad people happen, right? And so like one of our teenagers actually had a friend engage her with this question and raise a question where the friend literally looked at her and said, I just can't believe in a God who is good, who would be silent and unengaged when millions of children around the world are starving. Rook card. I just can't believe in a God, some would say, that allows tornadoes in a moment's notice to hit a warehouse and destroy a city, and people who were in the holiday spirit getting ready to worship this Jesus, their lives are over, their families are devastated, the homes are gone, the pictures are insane. Where was God? Rook card. And what happens when we engage this question, it gets very tough because it's hard to come up with a solution. The question is kind of philosophically framed like this. First of all, a perfect and powerful being can prevent evil, any evil. A perfectly good being will prevent evil as far as he can. Our belief is that God is perfectly powerful and good. So if a perfectly powerful and good God exists, there will be no evil. There is evil. Therefore, God doesn't exist. Now, I will admit that if the assumptions in this statement are true, if it is a truthful argument, it is logical, and if it's logical, therefore, it actually holds water and makes sense. Part of what I hope to do in this discussion today, this sermon today, is to show you that not every one of the premises in this are true, but it puts us on defense. We're like in hockey terms, the puck is in our zone. Our goalie is ready, but shots on goal are coming, and we can't get the puck out of our zone. We're on defense. Like, and all of a sudden, somebody raises this question with you, and you're on defense. You feel like somehow, how could I defend God when a tornado happened this weekend, right? How can I defend? Like, how do I make sense of it? I have questions. How am I going to respond? And what we do is we immediately start playing defense. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to listen to me just real quick about this question. If you're not, I want you to wade in with us and see if, at least examine the possibility of what John and his gospel is doing for us, where he is taking us and pointing us to Jesus actually as the answer for this question. But one of the things that we need to do is we need to get the puck out of our zone and play some offense with this question. Because what people think is if they drop this question, they've played the rook card, I don't have a good answer. And by the way, I will tell you that on the intellectual, philosophical level, you can read massive works. Augustine wrote a massive work in his Confessions in the 4th century trying to engage this. St. Thomas Aquinas, massive information trying to engage this. And no matter what philosophical approach you take in Christianity, there are going to be holes. Part of the reason there are going to be holes in our answer is that God is God. I don't know every part of the solution to this question. But what happens is we're playing defense, right? I've got to come up with an answer. When what we need to do is play a little offense. Here's what I'll challenge you. If you somebody engages you, says, I don't believe in Christianity. I can't believe in Christianity anymore because of all the bad stuff that happens in the world. Here's my encouragement as you love, and I'm going to address the fact that you shouldn't always do what I'm about to tell you to do. But one of the things you ought to do is look, I'm going to go, what worldview have you embraced and what's your solution to this problem? Because the question of evil, the issue of evil, is not just a question for our approach, our understanding of truth, our worldview that we receive from the Scripture. It is a problem for every single worldview. And here's part of the reason I am convictionally a follower of Jesus, that this question, no other worldview will give you a solution that comes anywhere near to giving you hope or giving you satisfaction, that raises the question that I like, my soul knows that this is not the way it should be. And what is the solution to that, and how do we deal with this? No other worldview. If somebody looks at you and says, I just don't believe in God anymore, you need to understand that they may not confess this out loud, but if they're logical with their understanding, they're now telling you that suffering is nothing more than the outcome of an evolutionary world. Listen, right now as we speak, there are lions eating antelopes in the Sahara or in Africa, and those antelopes suffer, but it is just the way the world is because there is no purpose and meaning to life. It is actually almost comical to look at the new atheists who are trying to destroy Christianity, and when they're put on the defensive saying, but where do you find meaning? All these people are trying to make arguments for things like meaning in life and human rights and equality and all this sort of stuff. There is zero basis in an agnostic atheistic world for any of that. None of it. Like, human rights comes from us. It comes from the people who were framed by a biblical Christian worldview who said, our humanity, we were made in the image of God, therefore every human being matters. Yes, I know, we as people have not always honored that belief, but it is core to our Christianity, right? In the suffering. Or maybe you run to, like, I'm just going to believe in, like, a immaterial, the God of the universe is God sort of thing. In that understanding of suffering, at the end, your suffering is just an illusion. You're not really suffering, you just think you are. And the way to deal with suffering in that kind of framework is detachment. It hurts to love sometimes. And so the easiest way to do it, but that's an illusion. It's something that in your brain you think is happening to you. It's not real, but the best way to do that is to detach yourself. That is not satisfying. In the end, there are struggles and problems with the question. It's not an easy question to answer, but every worldview has the same problem, and there is no other solution to this question that will fill your soul with hope except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I should have heard a few more of those amens right there. Not because of me. I'm not looking for that for me. This is our hope. We have the best. It's a hard one. It's not an easy question. Like, you know, already I feel that, like, this is going to be heavy. Because it's a big question. But there are hordes of people right now who are going, I'm out. I'm stepping away from the Christian faith. I no longer believe. They are deconstructing their faith. They are deconverting to Christianity. And one of the arguments is evil exists. I used to believe God is good, but I see these things happen. Where is God? And we have to wrestle with that. But ultimately, the answer that is in the gospel is better than anything they can turn to, because it does give hope in the midst of it and a good explanation for the cause of it. And that's what we want to wrestle with this morning as we interact with this central question of what is evil, why does it exist? And what I hope to do is give you even some fodder for your own soul, but also when you were having that cup of coffee. But the other thing I want you to realize is that part of the reason this question is so hard is that in our humanity, there are two dimensions. So everything I just told you, there are places where you should not lead with trying to be on the offense. There is the intellectual end of this. It is a philosophical question that the gospel does answer. And we need to be prepared, as we're told by Peter, to make a defense for the hope that is in us. And so there's an intellectual component, but there is also a deeply emotional component. People in our world are hurting. Suffering is real. The people who are in these towns in Kentucky right now are waking up and they're saying, why, where is God? And giving them, like going, hey, let's go have coffee. I'm going to give you the biblical defense and how the gospel answers the question is not going to be helpful. And so central to the beauty of this is that the story is that God has not left us with that question alone. We sang several songs that said, our God is here and with us. He entered history. One of the ways God answered is through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where he stepped into suffering and became one of us so that he could be with us in our suffering. God answers not by giving us solutions and systems. He answered the question by sending Jesus a person. And that's what John, like, John is one of Jesus' best friends. He spent 3+ years walking with Jesus and learning and following him. And then the rest of his life, he spent going and preaching and proclaiming Jesus to anybody who would give him a listen. He finally gets persecuted and he is put on this island in the Mediterranean Sea, the island of Patmos. He has been some accounts say even he was boiled in oil to renounce Christ, that he wouldn't do it, and so, like, has scars all over his body, but he still loves these people that he's in these 7 churches in modern day Turkey, and he wants them to hold on to Jesus, and he writes multiple books in the New Testament, one of them being the story of his friend Jesus, pointing us to Jesus as the only solution and hope. And he opens his amazing story with what is called the prologue to John. These 18 verses that pull Greek thought and Jewish thought, the religious worldview and the irreligious worldview, into one text, and looks at both of those worldviews and says, you are seeking and searching for something that will give you meaning and value in life and that will answer all of your questions. And John says those will never be found in a system. Believe it or not, they will never even be found in the Christian system. But what John says is, I'm not going to offer you a system. I'm going to tell you about my friend. I'm going to point you to Jesus. He is the hope that we have, but he is also this Christmas message, this manger that we sing about, this moment in history where God stepped into flesh and became one of us, is actually, John is telling us, the answer and the hope for every one of these major, massive life questions. Last week, we jumped into, where do we come from? Like, how do we begin? What does it mean to be a person, and we're in this world, and what, were we created, or were we evolved, and all that kind of stuff? And so you can go listen online if you want to hear that one. But today we are very specifically looking to the question of evil in the world and wrestling with the reality of evil, but also showing us that Jesus' entrance into the world is the only place where we have any hope. And it gives the most fulfilling, most beautiful, most glorious answer to this very difficult question. And we have that because Christ came. And so grab your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. Don't have a Bible, grab one. There are baskets at the end of several of our rows. We have Bibles in those. We would love for you to be reading along with us. In those Bibles, we're going to be on page 981. And we're going to read this whole prologue, this whole opening, introduction to John's gospel. But as we read it, we're going to just focus in for this question very specifically in verses 9 through 13. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, notice that the Word is not an it, he was in the beginning with God. He's referencing Jesus, but he's speaking to people who are, he's not just speaking of the manger, he's speaking of this person who came into history. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's the same John that was the cousin of Jesus we were talking about just a few minutes ago. As an adult man, he came, and he was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. That's Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known. Our goal this morning is from, especially verses 4 and 5 and 9 through 13, is to wade into this question, to wrestle with how the gospel and how the person of Jesus coming is the hope and solution for this question. It is a beautiful thing that Christ came into the world. We are not left hopeless in a world where it is not the way it should be. But there is a reason for that. And so we're just going to look at kind of four ideas from this text to kind of both answer what is evil, but also as we answer what is evil to show how Christ is the hope and the solution to that. So kind of the framework for the question that the worldview asks is, what's wrong with the world and how do we fix it? And the gospel answer actually gives us a good, beautiful answer to both of these questions. So the first thing we want to look at is what is evil? The reality of evil, first of all. And what we see in verses 4 and 5 is these themes of light and life. It puts us back in the Garden of Eden, the very creation where God opens creation by saying, "Let there be light." And we're told in the creation story that God takes Adam and he formed him, but then he breathes the breath of life into Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul. The first human being actually got his life from the breath of God that filled his lungs. And we're seeing the beauty, the storyline of the Bible that even here is reflecting the beauty and the glory of creation. And what we see in the first two chapters of Genesis is the world the way God designed it, the way it should have been, the way God wanted it. Chapter 3, that all goes sideways. And everything changes as Adam and Eve make a functional decision. They want to be God rather than have a God. And everything gets fragmented. And here John is pulling from those themes of how sin entered the world and how the brokenness came through that, and is raising this. Yes, central to the Christian understanding is that there was a moment where God in the hearts of humanity was de-godded. And at the core, that is the core of everything. Now, I've always heard that's the central problem. It actually is not. It is the source of the problem. John helps us see what the central problem is. But as we wade into this, what is evil, you need to understand that from a biblical understanding and even a worldview understanding, evil, catch this phrase, evil is a thing that is really no thing. Did I just confuse you? Some of you are sitting in here going, "I don't want to think this morning. You're giving me a headache." Evil is really a thing that is really no thing. Let me explain what I mean. When we talk about the existence of evil, first of all, it's a thing, and that evil is real. Evil exists. It is not an illusion. It is not a figment of our imagination. There is something called evil. That evil exists on multiple dimensions, on multiple levels. But we can say that the world has badness in this, where we hope that there would be goodness and where we long for that. There are things that are just not right, both in ourselves, in the human soul, and in the world around us. And so evil is something we deeply experience both internally as people and externally in the world around us. We experience in our own decisions and our own mistakes and our own failures and in the ways people have treated us. We experience it from the attitudes of our own heart and from picking up the newspaper and reading about what's going on in our city and world, right? Evil is a thing, except it's actually a thing that is no thing. And John helps us understand this even in our text. Look again at verse 4 and 5. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And with one thing directly and another thing indirectly, John has in this text actually referenced two things that are actually no things. And they are darkness and death. Okay? Darkness and death. Now catch this. Is darkness a real thing? And the answer is on one level. I walk in a room, there's no lights on. I go out at night, it's dark. Darkness is a real thing. We experience darkness. Except darkness actually is no thing in that it's not something in and of itself. It is actually the absence of something else. Darkness does not have being, okay? It is actually the absence of what? Okay? The solution to darkness is that the light has to come on. Darkness is not something in and of itself. It's actually the absence of something else. And so darkness is the absence of life, and so light. And so where there are shadows and there are darkness, and when you can't see, when we are, you know, at nighttime, sitting and looking at the universe, we know that our world is going to rotate around, and eventually there's going to be a little bit of light on the horizon that's going to caress, and before long, we're going to be able to see everything. The absence of darkness is just the absence of something. In the same way, death is a thing. We go to funerals, we fear it for ourselves, we know that it exists. It hovers over us, it is difficult, it is brutal, it is a world of brokenness because death reigns. People lost their lives. It is real, but in a very real way, death is just the absence of life. Where life once was, it no longer is there. And so the solution for darkness is that darkness needs light. The solution for death is that death needs life, right? So here's the point, and this is actually the point that John is trying to make. We live in a world that is broken, that's full of evil. But what is evil? It's the absence of something. It is a thing that is no thing. Evil is not something in and of itself. Evil at the core is the absence of something else. And our first response is to say it's the absence of what? Good. But that's not actually the correct biblical response. The correct biblical response is not that it's the absence of good, it is the absence of God. That God, who is good, who by himself is the definition of good, who is the creator of everything, and when he makes everything, like if you go back and read the creation story, God makes everything on a day, and at the end of the day, what does he say about it? It is God is the source of all that is good. He is the one who makes light. He speaks and light comes into existence. He breathes the breath of life into Adam, and Adam becomes like he is the source of all that is good. He is the source of all that is light. He is the source of all, everything that is alive, that is life. And what happens in the story of the Bible is that Adam and Eve, by extension, you and me, we made a functional heart decision that said, what I want is I want light, I want life, I want hope, I want everything that God gives. I just don't want that God, because I want to be God. And the human heart is now ruled by an eclipse of myself. that what I did is I put myself, like these lights are so bright, and I can't, like I see a few of you out there, but and the only way I can solve these is by doing something to shine and cover the light so that I can see in and of myself. And the easiest way is to do this, but that's not very fun for you because this looks weird, right? Or I can turn my back and see the shadow of myself and the light, but I'm not seeing the light. And this is our humanity. We have turned, we are enjoying the shadow, all the good gifts that God has given, all the blessings of a beautiful world. But in this, there is a massive shadow that is darkness, and we live in the midst of this darkness and wonder, where is the light? And that evil begins in the biblical story in the human soul that says, I don't want a God, I'm going to be God. And into a world that is dead, because we have cut ourselves off, we have severed ourselves from the author of life, and a world that is dark because we have placed ourselves in the place of the light, and we hide our eyes and turn our back and live in the shadows. Into that world, it tells us that Jesus came and he brought life and light. It is the absence of God and his glory. Now, it's not that we really get rid of God. You don't get rid of God by not believing in him. You do get that, right? If God doesn't exist, then this is all a fairy tale. And if God does exist, it doesn't matter what you believe. The question for me is the evidence there? And I believe the evidence is weighty, that the story we're reading, that Jesus came and died and rose again, is like just front and center. It is real. But in the midst of this, we say, well, evil exists. Evil is real. How do we make sense of this? And we live in a world where they're kind of evil on two dimensions. First of all, there is moral evil. There is a deep problem in the human soul, and no matter what we do, we cannot fix this problem. We know this when we read the newspaper. No matter how hard we try to change it, no matter what politics we bring into it, no matter what efforts we as enlightened humanity make to improve the problem of the human heart, we are not headed in a good direction. We're not fixing this problem. Better education has not solved. Better education is important. But education is not going to solve the ill of the human soul. The right politics is not going to solve. In fact, human history is the story of one regime after another coming in and saying, we are bringing you the hope to change everything, followed by the absolute failure of that human system to deliver anything but worse. And every time the human system solves this problem, we end up with this problem over here that comes from the narcissistic darkness that exists in the souls of our leaders and in our own souls. Darkness and death rule because the God who is the source of every good thing, we have cut him off in our soul. We are bent in on ourselves. And so there is moral evil. There is also natural evil. Tornadoes. Okay? And this is where it's a little more complex to wrestle in this. I don't have time to build a whole, but you need to understand that at the core, what God did as a loving act to us as humanity is the opening of the story, God gives Adam dominion, which literally says, my world, you take care of it for me, is what God does with humanity. That's one of our jobs. God's world, we're to take care of it for him. We don't do well with that. But when Adam and Eve look at God and go, forget it. I am now living here for me. I'm going to rule this on my own. What God does, the curse in Genesis 3, which feels very harsh, he looks at it and says, this world that has beauty and wonder, God doesn't remove his whole fingerprint from creation, right? But now it's going to be deeply broken because there are going to be constant reminders that no matter how much I stand up and go, I rule my own life. I am about me. I am the center of everything. There are deep reminders in the fiber of creation that this world is broken. And I can be yelling at the top of my lungs, I rule the world, and the next second, I can be in a field 200 yards away, which happened in St. Charles this week on Friday night, laying in a field of debris that my home, where my home once was. Like literally, the people were in their house, and next thing you know, the tornado hit, and their house and them were in a field laying 200 yards away. I said 200 miles, 200 yards away. And the world is looking at us going, have fun with that. It's not going to work. You don't live forever. You better think through this question. God in his grace has left a broken world that is a constant reminder that we need him. Evil exists. It's real in the world. So the first question is, what is evil? The second is, what's the reason for it? And John helps us with the answer. Look again at verses 9 and 10. Why does evil exist? And we've already hit on this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. Don't just skim over that. Our central problem is not our sin. Sin is the source of our central problem. Our central problem is that we do not know Christ. We do not know God. We were made for him. We have been cut off from him. Our experience in this world longs for him while at the same time trying to hold on to our own sense of power and rule and divinity. And the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. Our central problem is that we don't know God. That we were made for relationship, we were made for deep connection, we were made for the glory of God to experience him in our humanity. Death and darkness rules and reigns was passed on to us, and we live in a world where we were born into that darkness, but we choose that darkness every day because staring into these lights is really hard. And into that, the world doesn't know him. If I'm correct on what the definition of evil is, then the reason evil exists in the world is that we are in a world that does not know the one true and living God who made us for himself, and we are not experiencing his glory and presence. We are cut off from that. And so my human soul, the world around me, it's all broken. And in the midst of this, Jesus even shows up. Look at verse 11. It says, he came to his own people did not receive him. So you think, well, if God showed up and he walked the earth, we'd get it. And here's what John's saying. No, you won't. Apart from the gospel and God's grace, no, you won't. Because the world that does not know him had Jesus come and live among them, and he did enough. Like, do you ever read the Bible and go, like, Jesus fed 5,000, he raised the dead, he made the... Why didn't these people believe in him? And the answer is we wouldn't either, because belief in him is always the laying aside of my power and authority and my right to be God. Jesus was confronting face to face the question of who gets to rule and reign in my life. He came to his own. So not only was he in the world as God who created everything, Jesus, when he stepped into human history, what did people do? They rejected him. We see the exposure, the truth of this in the story of Jesus coming. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3 said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Do you hear that? It's not that God can't save, but what happens is we go, I don't want you, and we live in the situation I'm in, and we deny the godness of God. And because of that, we are separated. We are cut off. We don't experience his face. You got to understand, the face in the Bible is not just God's face going, ooh, you know. It's relationship. Like it is this, I see you, I love you, I'm moving towards you. And it's not that God has turned his face from us, it's that we have turned our face. We are turning it and looking in the shadows, going, where's God? When the light is inviting us all the time to turn and find him. Right? And so, the human heart and its attempt to be God has bent in on itself. The outcome is that the world is a broken place and we are broken people. Evil exists because we are hiding in the shadows where God's light is designed to gloriously be on display. It is into that world that Christ came. Because the solution, this is not on our end. And so third thing I'll talk to you about is the redemption of this evil. that the Christian story, like this is what we have to offer. As you're a follower of Jesus, and somebody says, I just can't believe in a God who would do this. One of the things we have to offer is the fact that God has stepped into our story and given redemption from the evil that is in the world around us. He has given us hope. And that redemption showed up when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Usually, like, here's the question. What's wrong with the world and how do we fix it, right? There's the question. And when you throw that out into a room full of people, have fun with this, okay? Now go to a room full of people. Try it at Christmas dinner. See how it goes. Hey, what do you think is wrong with this world, and how do you think we will fix it? What you will begin is you'll begin to have opinions. Those opinions will very quickly begin to reveal worldviews and attitudes. They will end up in politics because what we do is we run to education, enlightenment. We can solve this through knowing more, but knowing more is also, and then you will agree with me when you know it. Like, come on, be honest. You believe this. You believe that if I could truly educate you in the issues, you will eventually agree with me, and salvation and solution, the problem of evil, will be solved if everybody believes what I believe. Amen? And next thing you know, we're arguing, fighting, because I'm not going to agree with you. I'm going to defend my position. Like, every one of you is like, I'm having hot flashes and nervous because there's no way. Like, please, God, don't. Husband, don't do that at Christmas, please. Wife, don't even think about it because I know what your family's like. And if you just say, hey, what's wrong with the world and how do we fix it? Turkey and ham are going to be flying. They're going to go airborne. It's not going to end fun. There is a place where the political world is important. But you need to hear this. Politics are not our solution and hope. We need a different kingdom. And what Christ did is he stepped into the world and became one of us. But notice what it says. It says he came to his own received him not. We read that just a minute ago. But what that statement is massive, because how deep does that run? Here's the way Christ redeems our evil. He stepped out of heaven, stepped into it in the incarnation. He became one of this. And then in humility and the act of absolutely, completely giving himself away, he utterly gives himself away, like utterly gives himself away in humility to the evil that was in the world around him. He literally looked at evil and said, go for it. Take everything from me. I'm going to pour everything that I am out to the evil that is in the world. And the evil went, here we go, let's get them. And the evil that is even in the spiritual world came at Jesus with everything it had. And Jesus in humility said, I will take this. I will absorb it. I will endure it. The God of this universe said, I will give myself to this. And it ends with the story of the cross, where the most religious people do the worst things to Jesus, and the full breadth of human wickedness. He came to his own didn't receive him. He poured his life out to even death. And here's what happens. It is him humbly stepping towards evil and giving himself over to it completely. Not internally. He never sinned, but in terms of giving himself to the wickedness that is in the world, that his death becomes the vehicle. His humble, gracious, glorious death on the cross becomes the vehicle where evil is just crushed forever. Because on Sunday, oh, Sunday morning, this is what John's saying. You have a baby in a manger. He grew up and lived a perfect life, but at every step, he gives himself over to the wickedness in the world. And oh, but the glory of Easter Sunday morning, where the declaration from the empty tomb is that death and darkness and evil have been defeated forever and ever. The solution to evil is not a system. It is Jesus himself. That's how evil is redeemed. Listen, we got to be careful here because, again, I'm not trying to hit politics too hard, but we always think if my political system would win, we would solve the problem of evil. And when we step too deeply in that, we begin to deny the gospel because we try to hold on to our power. And the way to the defeat of evil is the humble posture of Jesus, and then the humble posture of Jesus' church, who gives themselves over to the evil of the world and even dies for the cause of Christ to make much of him. And so D.A. Carson, I'd love this. He says, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, and our death. So he sent us a Savior. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, this is one thing. Your friend looks at you and says, I just can't believe that God like that. Get past the system and say, let me tell you about my friend Jesus. What he did with this question. God's answer is not an apologetic, it is a person. We need to defend the faith and explain this, but this is what we have, which leads us to the fourth and final thing, the rescue from evil. But to all who did receive him, you hear that they did not receive him, they rejected him. But to all who do receive him, to them, do you hear what he says? To them he gave the right to be children of God. Our greatest need is to know God. And here's the solution. God says, run to Jesus. Look to him. Christ's death and sacrifice is an invitation from the God of the universe. You've turned away from him and you live in the darkness and shadows. You have been cut off from the author of life. And that God has sent Jesus as an invitation to say, Daddy's here. Crawl upon my lap. I love you. I'm giving you the privilege, the honor to be a child of the living God, to know him again, to encounter his grace and his beauty, to have the hope of God's redemption in your heart reshape you. He says, those who were born, not of blood or the will of the flesh, but of the will of, or the will of man, but of God, born of God. That is God again looking at you who are dead in your sins. And just like Adam, breathing life into the soul and making you alive again. Later in John, he will tell Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does that mean? That you turn from yourself and run to Jesus and trust in him, looking in your own heart and the brokenness of the world. And what God does, here's what God does. The evil that is deep and inside me and everywhere in the world, he begins to make pockets of where that evil is ending and is being pushed back, right? Hear this. This is big in our solution. He makes pockets through the rescue of Jesus where that evil is being pushed back. Where's that pocket? It is in your life and in my life, believer in Jesus, where the beauty of Jesus, the humble, sacrificial beauty of Jesus invades our soul and makes us new people. And now we start living not by the dictates of an evil world. We see the brokenness of the world, but we live humbly loving Jesus, and he begins to take the wickedness and the brokenness that was me and transforming me from the inside out. And then we come together as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, his people. And what we do is we begin to live our faith together for the good of the community and the world we live in. Don't tell me God is not doing anything about evil in the world. There was a tornado that ripped through a town in Kentucky, and as we speak, hundreds of Southern Baptists, like this is the tribe I grew up in, who sometimes I get so frustrated with them because they're just attitudes. Hundreds and hundreds of Southern Baptists are skipping church this morning. They are in vans and trailers, and they are going there to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Look at the name of every hospital in St. Louis. Who was it that looked at the evil of suffering and sickness and said, we are going to step into the world and do something about this? It is people who become pockets of the glory of God. Their lives are being transformed. They said, we're going to start hospitals. We're going to start children's homes. We're going to care for orphans. We're going to make a difference in this world. And what's happening right now is the secular world is looking at this going, well, we ought to do that too. Well, good for you, right? It is Christians who believe in Jesus who have stepped in the suffering and done it in places. Like, it is what sends Mother Teresa to the streets of Calcutta. It was not the atheists. It was not the Beatles who went there too, who began to give themselves to the poor and the broken city. It's people who are pockets of the glory of God, who's having the wickedness of the soul reversed. And we become hopeful promises that one day it's all going to be over. So in Colossians, he says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Christ's death and resurrection is where all things eventually are reconciled, but it starts with you and me. God is not standing aside in the evil of the world, just being silent. He is sending us with the gospel and a desire to live the implications of loving our neighbor and doing justice and caring for the poor and being righteous people in our world. And we got to see a little bit of that yesterday as a church, as we loved on people in this city yesterday. He is at work in the world, pushing back darkness and sending light. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So we need to live that out. The hymn, "Joy to the World," one of the verses, we sing it. When you sing it next time, you hear this verse, listen to it. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." If you know the storyline, the thorns in Genesis 3 are a sign of the brokenness in the world. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found." Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Evil's a real thing. It's a hard question. But Jesus came both to show us why it exists and to give us the only actual hope that evil has any meaning and purpose and value, and offers us a hope for ultimate redemption from it. We have a better story. We have a better solution. We have a better hope. And this is why every Christmas we challenge you to prayerfully consider giving to our partners. We take up an offering every Christmas, every year we take up an offering that is part of our giving. We challenge you maybe to downsize a little bit in your gift giving and set aside some extra money as a family give to what is called our Advent Conspiracy Offering, which is the whole point of the Advent Conspiracy Offering, is we collect it and we give all of it to our partners that are doing missions and ministry, taking the gospel, being the hands and feet of Jesus overseas. One of our partners is Dave and Brenda Meyer. They are church planting missionaries in Ecuador. Listen, during the pandemic, the whole country was shut down. It was bad. And the people in Ecuador were suffering. And they used their own money and a whole bunch of money that their partners sent to just every week show up at people's doors with bags of groceries. Darkness, death, and here comes the light of Jesus. People who love Jesus says we're going to love our neighbors and care for. And so they're church planting missionaries down there. We're partners with them. And we've got a little video here to show you. Part of our money that we give to the Advent Conspiracy Offering goes to these people who are our partners in down in Cayambe, Ecuador, in the mountains, planting churches down there and making a difference. So check out this video. And then after that, the bands are going to come up. We're going to worship and take communion together. But check this video out.